Well, good morning. Happy feast.
Morning.
Let's try that again. Good morning. Happy feast. There we go. That's better. Thought maybe you all stayed up too late last night. Absolutely. Yeah, you probably did. But it's a feast, right? Today, I want to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, obviously, a time that is set apart. Today is an interesting, unique day in that The Feast of Tabernacles also starts on the Sabbath day. So not only is today the high day, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, but it is also the Sabbath. So to start things off a little bit, I kind of want to start back, obviously, in Leviticus 23 here, and I want to read through what God has to say about these times. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 4, he says, "The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these.'" So right here, right off the bat, verse 1, he's saying, these are my appointed times, the Lord's appointed times. And he says, my appointed times are these. These are not the Jews' appointed times. These are not any other person's or any other group's appointed times. These are the Lord's appointed times. And then he says, in verse 3, he says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." And then, as if it wasn't enough, he says, these are the appointed times of the Lord. He says that once again here. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. So these times, we read about the Sabbath here, are times that he has set apart from any other day of the year. This day once a week, every week on the seventh day is an appointed time. And that is what today is, right? Today is that seventh day of the week. Today is a day of rest, a holy convocation, as he said. Holy here, it's not really a word we use in our everyday life, right? But it's something that it means that is something set apart, is set for a specific purpose, right? It's something that is different. It's something that is not a normal gathering, right? So this gathering, this holy convocation that it says is to be holy, it's not a normal gathering. It's not a concert that you're going to. It's not a school class that you're going to. It's something that's special. It's an appointed time. And it's something that has been set apart from every other day of the week. And then we are to be proclaiming this day as different, right? It says to proclaim these days. Do we proclaim these days as different? Is this day different than any other day in our lives? Verse 4 there, he reinforced again that these are the appointed times and the holy convocations of the Lord. So in case you forgot, he said it twice in the first verse. He said it right there again in verse 4. These are the Lord's appointed times. But also notice it says that you shall proclaim them. Both times, both verses there, it says to proclaim these days, proclaim them. It's not someone else's job. It says you shall proclaim at the appointed times. That means that it's my job and each individual person's job to be proclaiming these days. So these times that we are here today, we are to be proclaiming them as separate. We're to be proclaiming them as holy. So do our actions, do our lives show that they are different, right? Or am I making this just a normal everyday, like every other day of the week? Would somebody be able to look at you and say, oh, why is he doing something different today? He's not out doing his normal work. He's not working. He's not going to school. Can somebody see that? Are we proclaiming it in our everyday lives that today is different? Proclaiming these days, obviously proclaiming, we can use our voice and we can say, hey, yeah, today's the Sabbath, right? Come, everybody, come. But I would say proclaiming is more than just vocalizing it. Proclaiming is our actions, the things that we do, the things that we say, obviously, and others should be able to see that those days are different, right? Proclaiming is putting it out there that today is different. So do people see that? Do others see that in our lives? I want to continue reading in Leviticus 23, and I want to read 33 through 38. He said, 33, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. Then he says, these are the appointed times of the Lord, as if we didn't know that from earlier. He says it again. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations to present offerings by fire to the Lord. Burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings. Each day's matter on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings, which you will give the Lord. So, yet again today, it's declared that today also the Feast of Tabernacles is again a holy convocation. It's a time set apart. It's an appointed time of the Lord. Again, it's not any other appointed time. It's the Lord's appointed time. And then verse 37, right? He sums it up again. He says, these are the appointed times of the Lord, right? He's constantly saying that over and over again. So again, we should be proclaiming this day, this time, this week as different than any other time of the year. This week is not a week-long vacation. It's not another week out of the year that we might go to the beach, that we might go to Disney World, that we might go wherever it may be. It's not a normal time. It's a special time. It's a time that's set apart. Years ago, Matt Gaffney used the term date night. And I love that analogy because it just says a whole lot about what you would expect. And it's kind of stuck with me as well. But I think it points out kind of what you would do during that time. So, for instance, right, I've got a wife. She's beautiful sitting in the back there, and I want to ask my wife out on a date, right? She's got a couple of options. She can just flat out say, no, sorry, I don't want to go out on a date with you, right? Would kind of be disheartening to me, but okay, I can take that, right? Second option, she'd say, sure, great, yeah, let's go. Let's go out on that date. I think she kind of has a third option, too. She can agree to go out on the date, and she can stand me up, which hopefully she wouldn't ever do to me, but, you know, she might. But those are essentially the three options that she has, right? So, how would each of those options make you feel, right? If you think about it, the first one, you'd be excited. Great, she's coming. You get there. She's spending time with you. That's awesome, right? The second one, you'd kind of be jabbed to the heart a little bit, like, okay, well, maybe she's got something else going on. I don't know. The third one, you show up. You're waiting. She never shows up. That would kind of really strike you down quite a bit, right? So kind of think about that. We have these same options with God, right? God set dates through the year that we should meet together with him. He's called dates for us. We can accept those dates. We can show up. We can worship him. We can spend time with him. We can say, no, we're not going to, and not show up. We could say we are going to show up and then stand them up, right? We have each of those options. What do we do? What are we going to do with that invite, with that date that's been set before us? The other thing that I kind of want to point out with this is once you're on that date, we're here today, we've accepted, we've shown up. What do you do during that date? Do you focus on other things? Are you focusing on your partner that you're there with? Or are you off doing other things? For instance, like if I have a date with my wife and we're going to go to the beach, am I focused on others around me, totally ignoring her, letting her do her own thing? Or am I there to spend time with her? Maybe it's the movies. Maybe it's whatever that date option is. You're there to spend time with her, right? She's going to get pretty jealous if I'm over there looking at other women, doing other things, totally ignoring her, right? That's not the purpose of the date, right? Same thing with God. When we come to worship God, is our focus there? Is our focus with Him, or is our focus on something else? God has set these times as holy, right? He's said, hey, come before me, come worship me, come rejoice together. It's a time that we should be focused together with God. And this time does have a purpose and a point. And God doesn't want us to be going after other things during that time. These times are special, they're holy, they're set apart, and He set them apart so much so that He wanted to meet with us that He did it before He made man. In Genesis 1, verses 14 through 16, He says, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. So before God even made man, God put in place the timings and the seasons and the signs for His Sabbaths and His feast days. The word seasons here used in Hebrew is moed, which moed means appointed place, meeting, or appointed time. So He set those in place and gave us signs for those before He even created man. It was that important to Him to set up those appointments for us to come worship Him, to spend time with Him. And these are His appointments that He set with us. He set them from the beginning. And essentially, He built them right into creation, right? He put the stars out and said, when the moon is a new moon, right? We had the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets that was on the new moon. And then He said, on the 15th of this month, you shall come worship me. Come keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And then also, right, the weekly Sabbath, right? The sun, sunrise, sunset. He says, every seventh day, come keep a Sabbath. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3 says, thus the heavens and earth were complete, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work, which He had created and made. So even the Sabbath day was given right from the start. And this was before the law was given to Moses, or given to the Israelites, right? This was from creation, right from the beginning. He set up these times so that we would know. And then here, if that wasn't enough, He led by example, right? It was His example that we're following here that He said He is declaring this day as holy. This was the first seventh day of creation, and God showed us what He expects on it. I also find it interesting, so we were reading in Leviticus 23, right? We read about the Sabbath, we read about the Feast of Tabernacles, but then the Feast of Tabernacles was important enough that at the end of Leviticus 23, He went back and addressed it once more. And He said on verse 39 of Leviticus 23, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord. So again, the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. So again, appointed times of the Lord. He says, you shall come and live in booths, temporary dwellings. We are in a temporary dwelling here. We don't live in a hotel. We don't live at our campsite, if that's where you're at. We don't live wherever it is that you're at. That is a temporary dwelling, a place that you are temporarily staying. This is not our permanent place to live. He says that you may know that he had the sons of Israel live in booths when he brought them out of Egypt. When he brought them out of Egypt, God dwelled with his people. Just like we can kind of see the little bit of the picture here. The people set up the camps around him, right? They had the tabernacle in the middle and the camps were set up around. God dwelled there with his people. God has called us from our lives and from our Egypt, right? Our everyday lives. He's called us out of that to come here this week, to temporarily dwell together, to dwell with him. He has set a date time for us to be with us. We talked about rejoicing, praising him, right? All the songs that we're doing. We're here to praise God and rejoice together. He is here to dwell with us this week. We need to be including him with us here in everything that we do. Everything that we do. We should be inviting him to everything. He should be among us here just like he was with the Israelites. Every day, every hour of the day and night. This same thing of God dwelling with man will happen again. We sang about that and the picture of that this morning. But that same thing will happen again, and it's something that we look forward to with these feast days as well. I'm going to read in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, and it says here, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." We look forward to this time when God will dwell once again with his people. Again, we see the picture of the Israelites and God dwelling with them when they came out of Egypt. Same thing that we look forward to in the future. We look forward to that time when God will dwell with men once again. Won't it be a bit strange to live in a world where these things have passed away? No more mourning, no more crying or pain. All those things will be gone. Won't that be strange? We're not there yet. Obviously, we live in a world where those things do exist. But as we think about that time, are we preparing for that time? Because that time is coming. And thinking about preparing, I want to look at the parable of the wedding feast. An invite was put out for the wedding feast, just like an invite was put out for celebrating this feast today. So let's go over and read that in Matthew 22. Here, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his sons. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Everything had been prepared. Everything here is prepared. We sang about it. Perfect song. We sang about it. Things have been prepared. Come to the feast. We have this place here that's been prepared for us. We have come here to celebrate the feast, just like we're reading here in this parable. God says to come, we've come. So let's continue. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So the people here, they went about their own lives. They did not make that time set apart. They did not have that time set aside as holy. They went to do the things that they desired to do. One went to his own farm. One went to their own business. One went to their slaves and killed them. They essentially got uninvited from that wedding feast, right? They got told they weren't welcome. When we come before God to the times that are set apart, are we focused on that? Or are we treating it like any other day or any other thing, right? Going about our own normal business. Verse 11 here said that there was a man that came but was not dressed properly. God doesn't want us to come as we are. I know that's a common phrase out in the world today, just come as you are, be who you are currently. But God doesn't want that. God wants us to come changed, come prepared. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants a change in us. He wants us to change. He wants to see something different. He does not want to look at us and see that we look just like the rest of the world. We don't want to look like the rest of the world. We are God's people. Revelation 19, verse 6 says, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the bright linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This is what our clothing needs to be. That wedding clothing that we are wearing needs to be of God. It needs to be those righteous acts of the saints, right? We've been given the invite to show up to that wedding. But how accepting are we of it? We're here today. There are some who don't take us seriously. There are some who aren't prepared, who will show up anyway. but they're not prepared for it. They're not not wearing the right garments, as we saw in the parable here, right? But we've been given the invite. Are we showing up in the proper attire? Do we take it seriously that it is a holy time? It is a time that is set apart. There's these times now, right, that are set apart, but we're also looking forward to the future. We are looking to the future wedding feast. And Jesus says in John 14:1, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That is where I am. There you may also be also. There you may be also." So we are waiting for him to return and come back. We're waiting for that and looking forward to that. He is off preparing a place. He is the bridegroom. We sang about it. He's the bridegroom, and we're waiting for his return. We have that invite. Are we preparing for that time? Again, another time that is set apart. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So this parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus told shows the situation that we are living in today. We are waiting for his return. We're waiting for him to come back, our groom, Jesus Christ. And the thing about being prepared is that we have to always be prepared. We have to always be ready. Unlike the one set of virgins here, that they were not ready, they were not prepared. Same thing when we read a little bit earlier about the wedding feast too, the other parable that Jesus told, right? The person that was not dressed appropriately. Are we prepared? He will come at a time that we don't know, and we need to be prepared for it. We won't have time to go back and change, right? That the person at the wedding feast, he wasn't given the option to go back out and change. Same thing here with the virgins, right? They went into town to go buy their oil because they weren't prepared. They missed the opportunity. We know the time is coming. We know that the trumpet will sound just as it did here in this parable, and Jesus Christ will come. Are we ready to accept and show up for that invite? We've been given time to prepare. The time to prepare is now. We can think of this time, this week, as a rehearsal for the future. Again, this is a special time. It is a time that is set apart. So with that, this being a time that is set apart, what are we supposed to do with it this week? And with that, I want to go back to Leviticus 23 again. And let's look at what the scripture here says that we should be doing. Verse 35, it says, "On the first day is a holy convocation." Again, we read this, but just to reiterate, "You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work." So the first day, which is today, is to be a day of rest. It says we are to have a holy convocation. And he also says the same thing about the eighth day. So we've started that today. We've started the Feast of Tabernacles. We are here in a holy convocation, a sacred assembly, one that is wholly set apart from any other. We've set it apart from other gatherings, right? We've invited God to be here with us today. We invited him last night to be here with us this week, the whole week. We are here worshiping him. We're talking about him, hopefully growing closer to him through everything that's going on, through our time together, our fellowship, the messages that we hear this week. We're to be growing closer to him, right? Just like on a date, when you're spending time with your date, with your partner, you're getting closer to that person, right? You're spending time, you're getting to know that person better. It's the same thing here. The other thing that it says to do here is to present an offering by fire to the Lord for 7 days, and once again on the eighth day. So how do we present an offering by fire to the Lord? We're not going to go set up an altar and throw a calf on it and burn it, but we are here. We read Romans 12, and it said what? It said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we are living sacrifices. Our bodies are living sacrifice. We are that sacrifice. So are we giving of ourselves? Are we sacrificing ourselves? So being that offering by fire for those 8 days, are we sacrificing our own desires, right? We're here away from our daily lives. We're here away from the things of this world, right, to worship God, to spend time before him. And we should be sacrificing our own desires. We should be giving of ourselves. It's the time that we spend. Is that time that we're spending holy and acceptable to God? Again, that date, are we spending that time with him? We're spending this week here in his presence, and we are an assembly of his people. Is that noticeable? Is that noticeable when we go out in the town, when we're in the hotel, when we're wherever we go? Is it noticeable that you are God's people? Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we represent him. We represent Christ, and we represent the Father. Are we truly ambassadors? Do we reflect who they are? Do we reflect his way of life? Is it noticeable to others? Again, that means we have big shoes to fill. We are representing the Father. We're representing Jesus Christ. That's nothing small. That is truly a big shoe to fill. And I mean, my shoes are only size 15, but they're way bigger. Okay? So those are something that we should be thinking about this week is those shoes, what are we representing? Are we representing Christ? Are we pleasing before God? The things that we do this week, our actions, our words, our attitudes, our responses to others should all rightly represent him. Are we inviting him personally to be here with us this week? We did as a group. We prayed to God last night. We did today. We invited him to be here with us. Are we doing that personally as well? We also read 39 through 44. I'm not going to reread it here again, but I want to go back and look at some of the things that it's telling us here that we should be doing. He says in verse 40, he says that we are to rejoice before God for 7 days. So again, we have 7 days here that we are to rejoice before God. Just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, right? God was dwelling with them. God is here dwelling with us. Are we rejoicing in that? And then he says also on the eighth day, the same thing. Verse 42 says, you shall live in booths for 7 days. We're living here in this temporary dwelling. Again, it's not our home. It's just a place that we are temporarily living. But God should be here with us. we should be inviting of God to be here with us, just like when the Israelites came out of Egypt. Deuteronomy also gives us some further instruction about this day. Verses 13 through 17. He says, "You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your town. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord, your God, in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will altogether be joyful." So I'm going to stop here real quick and point out a few things. He says that we should be joyful, right? God is calling us together to be joyful. Do we think we can be joyful this week? Is that something we can do? He says to be joyful. I think that's something that probably comes a little easy for us, but maybe not always. But also notice, it says altogether joyful. That means everyone. Every person should be joyful. Each one of us. Remember, it said here in verse 14, he defines altogether. He says, "You shall rejoice in your feast. You, your son, your daughter, your male, your female servants, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the orphan, and the widow who are in your towns." So that's everyone, right? That covers the basis. Everyone should be rejoicing. And it says, in your towns. This should include everyone that we come into contact with this week, not just those in this room. Do we bring God's joy with us wherever we go? We were talking about Rushmore. Rushmore was brought up. Do we bring God's joy with us when we go there? When we go to the water park? When we go to the stores, the restaurants? When we visit anywhere that we might go? Do we bring God's joy with us? Those people that we interact with each and every day of this feast should be able to not... We should bring God's joy. We don't want to bring bad things upon them. That's not the way I want to say it, but we shouldn't be bringing the wrong attitudes, right, to those people. When we interact with others, we should cause them to have joy. That's what we should be bringing. Remember, this joy should include everyone. Continuing here in verse 16, it says, 3 times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and at the Feast of Booths, and they shall not before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you. God blesses us all every year in some way or another. The fact that we have life for breath and we are here today is a blessing. That's a blessing from God. So the question is how can we give? This is something that only you can answer. That's something between you and God. And giving, like we were talking about the sacrifice, right? Your body as a living and holy sacrifice. Sometimes giving is just as simple as giving of yourself. Money is obviously part of it, right? It says here that everyone should do according to the blessings that they are given through the year. But that's just a simple part for some. Sometimes it is simple or difficult. I'm one that finds it difficult to spend time with others, to fellowship. It might be something as simple as just giving your ear to someone who needs to get something off their chest. That is one way to give of yourself. Maybe it's singing, helping to lead everyone else in worship. Maybe it's organizing or serving or cleaning up. Sharing God's word and fellowshipping with others. These are all different ways that we give of ourselves, that we are that living sacrifice, that offering. We have the opportunity to fellowship with everyone here this week. We have group meals here, I think, every day this week in this room. That is an opportunity for fellowship. That's an opportunity to fellowship with others by moving around and switching tables. that's a great opportunity to know, get to know others, right? And that's something we can all do and give of ourselves. God gives us all different talents, different gifts, different abilities, and we are to come before the Lord and worship together as a group. We are all one body, and we're not to come empty-handed. Again, talking about that helps others to rejoice, right? When we all share and we all give, that helps others to rejoice. And think about the time of year that this is. The people would have just brought in their harvest. They would have just brought in the things from the field and their flocks, and they would have this abundance of food and abundance of things to share, abundance of things to feast with. God gives us all things through the year, and he provides for that to happen. He set up a system to allow that to happen so that we have something to rejoice with. And he says in Deuteronomy 14:22, he says, "You shall surely tithe all the produce from which you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat it in the presence of the Lord your God and at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. If the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you, when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. You may spend the money on for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And also you shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you." So God has this system set up for us. He says, trust me through the year. He says, take a tithe, go rejoice. Again, the crops would have just come in, the flocks and whatnot, right? All that would be in. You would have that feast that you can take a tithe from and rejoice. It's a time to recognize where your blessings have come from, right? Your blessings always come from God. And I think it's a good reminder of where that is coming from. He's saying, you brought in all this stuff. Now take some time out, come before me and rejoice. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day." So again, he gives us the power to make wealth, to make money, to get the things that we get. He gives us that power and blesses us with that. And we need to remember that that comes from God. And we're here at this time set apart that we can do that. We can give back to God. We can worship God. God tells us to take a tenth so that we can come before him and rejoice. Notice here that it is in his presence. Again, we said this was a time that was set apart to spend time with him. It's in his presence. That's what we're here to do this week. We are called here to rejoice before him for 7 days in his presence. And notice here at the end, again, it says to not neglect the Levite. God doesn't want us to leave anyone out. Again, we read it earlier too in Deuteronomy. He said everyone needs to rejoice, everyone to have joy. And this is a picture of what is to come. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 17, it says, "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them." He says, all nations will go to worship the king. Won't that be a sight, right? That would be quite amazing to see. I can't imagine what that'll be like. Again, that's one of the things that we do here, right, is worship. Amazing things can happen through worship. We kind of got a little picture of that maybe last night, right? We were here worshiping, and the governor said, hey, I'm going to declare that the parks in South Dakota are going to stay open through a shutdown. So even if the government shuts down, we kind of saw that. That's kind of a neat thing to see, right? Worshiping God causes great things to happen. This verse here kind of gives a little bit of an opposite view of what happens when you decide not to come and worship. He says, no rain will fall. No rain will be on them, right? But what happens when we worship him? Jehoshaphat is a great example of what can happen through worship. So I want to take just a slight little detour here and read that, because I think, again, it shows such a powerful example of what praise can do. So that's found back in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. It says, now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Azen-Tamar. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So notice, they were afraid. Okay, these big armies are coming to attack us. They're trembling, they're afraid. But what did they do with their fear? They turned to God. They seeked God. In fact, it's pretty amazing to think about, because not only did the king of Judah come to seek God, but all of Judah, the cities of Judah, gathered together to come seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat then prayed to God before the whole congregation to seek help from God. And in verse 13, it says, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Aspha, and he said, listen, all Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jerel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow you will go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. So God revealed that he would take care of them. He said it's not their battle, it's God's battle. Again, it's God's battle even today, right, for us. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of Kohites, and of the sons of the Kohites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They praised God here before the next day, right? So right here, God said, hey, I'm going to take care of this battle for you. And their immediate response was to pray and praise God before the next day came. Because God said, tomorrow you're going to go out. So they took time. God said, hey, I'm going to take care of you. They praised God. So then the next day, verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Teoka. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. All this happened while they were singing and praising God, before they even showed up to the battlefield. Pretty amazing. Praise is powerful. Praising God. Verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 20 said, when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses laying on the ground. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. There was so much spoil because they trusted God. They praised God. Even before receiving the blessings that God promised, they were praising God. And it took them 3 days to take the spoil from this battle that they did not partake in. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So, what do you think they did the very next day? So they spent 3 days taking the spoil. The fourth day, they praised God again. It says, verse 26, then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barak, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the valley of Barak until today. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. This must have been quite the procession to see. You have this army, right, that went out. They didn't have to lift a finger. And the enemy was dead. God took care of it. And then they're coming back to Jerusalem with the army, with King Jehoshaphat leading them, and they're praising God, the joy that they had. Do we have that joy here this week before God? We are here to praise him. Great things happen when we trust God and we praise him for the things that he gives us, the promises that he has. We've read about some of those promises, and we'll read a little bit more about that here a little bit. But do we trust that he's going to do what he says? Do we trust enough that we're going to praise him first? Just as Jehoshaphat did here, right? But I like this story because it shows the importance of praise. But it also shows the importance of trusting that God is going to fulfill his word before he has done it. It says here, right, he says that in the future there will be no rain on those that don't go up to worship him. Think about what will happen when we do go worship him. We are here to worship him this week. We can worship him now for the things that are yet to come. Isaiah talks about this time in the future as well. Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23. It says, for just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow before me, says the Lord. So once again, he says that all mankind will come. All mankind will come worship him. And again, think about what that would be like. We read the example right from Judah coming before God, but here it's all men of all kinds, from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. I can't imagine what it would be like for the world around you to be keeping the Sabbath day, to be keeping the holy days, the feast days. Imagine that would be the norm versus the exception now. Now it's like, oh yeah, I got to take time off work. Got to tell my boss, like, you don't know what this is that I'm going to do, but I got to take time off work. Imagine what it will be like when, wait, you're not going? Why are you not going? That's would be the weird exception, right? So that's something that's hard to imagine just because of the world we live in, but what a great time that will be. Isaiah chapter 2 also talks about all nations coming up to worship. And Isaiah 2 verses 2 through 3 says, "Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" We've come this week to worship the Lord, but we've also come to learn of his ways. We have not only the physical feast that is set before us, but we also have a spiritual feast that is set here before us. We have Bible studies and messages each and every day. We have people to fellowship with to talk about the things of God. That happens even outside of this service here now. It happens when we're in the fellowship rooms, when we're sitting out in the lobby discussing things with others. It happens at all those times. We should be rejoicing this week, both spiritually and physically. We're here this week before the Lord. This is that temporary tabernacle with the Lord among us. We are here celebrating that this week. Just like when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, we get a taste of that this week. We're here to rejoice ourselves, but we are also here to help others rejoice. Remember, altogether joyful. We're to be living sacrifices. We're here to learn of his ways and to spend time with him as he's here among us. Again, remember that date night, right? We're to spend time with him. Revelation 21, verses 5 through 7 says, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Isn't that a wonderful picture? He is the beginning and the end. Everything points back to him. It started with him at the beginning in creation, right? And it will end with him. We are looking for his return. Do we believe that these words are true and faithful as they're written here? Do we believe that? Do we trust him enough to praise him before his promises are fulfilled? We know this time is coming. We've been told this time is coming. Do we trust that? Will we praise him over that? Again, Jesus pointed out too in John 7:37, he says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Do we believe him? Is it true? Will we take that and run with that and praise him over it? Will we worship him over that? This is a time this week that has been set apart. This time has been set apart from any other day, any other time, any other vacation through the year. It's not a vacation. It is a time that we are here with God. God set this time in motion from the beginning of creation. He set that time apart, set that time to say, on the seventh month, on the 15th day of the month, I want to meet with you. On the seventh day of the week, on the Sabbath, I want to meet with you. I want you to take a rest from all your normal things, normal life. It is holy. It is sacred. It is a time set apart. And God set that in motion from the beginning. We've been invited. God says, the new moon has come. The seventh day has come. The 15th day of the month has come. We've been invited. He's given us the time to see when that time is. Are we going to show up? He wants us to be his sons and daughters and to forever dwell with him in his kingdom. Are we going to be prepared? Are we going to show up in the right clothing? Are we going to show up with oil in our lamps? We know the time is coming. We have time to prepare. He wants us to be prepared. And these times now help prepare us for that time when we will dwell forever with him in his kingdom. Are we preparing ourselves for that? Are we going to be able to come prepared? Or are we going to be short on oil or not in the proper attire? This is a time that is set apart. Let us worship him this week. Let us be able to give that joy to others this week, to be able to share that joy of God and to be ambassadors for Christ.